Lover, I'm off the streets. I'm going to go where the bright lights and the big city meet, with a red guitar on fire, desire. She's the candle burning in my room. Yeah, I'm like the needle and spoon. Over the counter with a shotgun, pretty soon everybody's got one. I'm in a fever when I'm beside her, desire, desire. Who born in this century knows what that song is? You weren't born in this century, liar. You weren't born in this century either, liar. Who born in this century knows what that's from? You're going to say you too, desire? Oh, you don't know the song. Okay. I'll talk to your parents about their parenting. You're missing out. It's a real addictive desire though, isn't it? If you read it, he's talking about this love affair. It's sounding very much like heroin. Do you have that sort of addictive, burning desire for something in life? What is it that you desire? Let's be a bit more specific and narrow it down. Maybe it's less burning, but when you come to church, when we come together, what do you desire? As you're on the way here tonight, what is it that you desire as we come together? Is your desire... Again, here's my 1980s growing up thing coming through. Is your desire that church will be like the bar in the show Cheers, a place where everyone knows your name? Is that your desire? You come to church, everyone will know who you are. Or is your desire when we come together that you'll be fed and strengthened? Is your desire that when we come together, we'll open the doors and we can have a game of football in here? After church, maybe during church, it might be that night. Is your desire when we come together that you will be noticed, that people will care for you, that people will love you? Paul transitions from chapter 12 to chapter 31 with that line at the end of chapter 12, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. If you can cast your mind back 2 weeks when we looked at chapter 12, Paul was laying foundations for when we come together, saying God has purposefully arranged us. We here are one body in many parts, and we're to work for the common good. So when it comes to the question, when we come together, what do you desire? The answer chapter 12 begins to give has nothing to do with what you receive. See, chapter 12 said, we are one, but we are many. To sing together with one voice, each part playing its part to make the body sing. And to make it sing, Paul now tells us, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, what are the greater gifts? Well, at the end of chapter 12, verses 27 to 30, Paul has said to us, well, not everybody prophesies and not everyone speaks in tongues and so on. It's not there to give us a definitive list of what the greater gifts are. Paul actually goes on without really answering the question about what the greater gifts are. But Paul starts chapter 13 saying, I will show you the most excellent way. So rather than give all our attention to the gifts, whatever that may be, Paul wants us to understand the love that lasts is an entire way of life. One commentator writes, it's an overarching, all-embracing style of life that utterly transcends in importance the claims of this or that gift. Now, love is something that sits over everything. Love is to characterize every believer. Every person who has been baptized in the Spirit, this way of life, as we're about to see, gives meaning and depth to who we are and what we do. So, next point on the outline, I am nothing without love. I am nothing without love, verses 1 to 3. There's no comment being made on the gifts here. Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us, the gifts that you exercise say nothing about you, spiritual or otherwise. So they looked around and went, wow, look at Jeff. He speaks in tongues and he does these spectacular things. He must be like super spiritual. He's like, whoa, way up there. And then you've got Digger, and he can't even grow a moustache properly. And like, man, the Spirit's missed him. But Paul says, look there at chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And I can have the most spectacular, do the most amazing, but if I have love, I gain nothing, I am nothing. That should be sobering for us. Is your desire to be something more among God's people? Paul says, love. Right? Love is the mortar. Love is the fabric that enables us to work for the common good of the body. See, the thing that makes speaking in tongues anything more than just amplifying noise is love. What makes the understanding and insight of prophecy more than just prattling of words is love. What makes generosity and sacrifices anything more than self-imposed denial is love. Right? Relationally, what we do, we respond to people, don't we? And as people are nice to me and as people love me, that draws out my affections and they're drawn out by others. Our affections are drawn out by the love of others to us. And our actions are often driven by, on the other side, longing to get that affection because we want to be loved. And so we act to gain attention or to gain affection because we want to be loved. But to love, as we will see in verses 4 to 7, which we're going to turn to in a second, is not about drawing out. It's not about getting love and affection from others. It actually works the other way. Love is to give whether or not it comes back. Love is about giving whether or not you receive. Again, chapter 12 has set it up. We are one, but we are many, with gifts and opportunities as God has arranged it, to be taken and used for the common good. It doesn't say, wow, Larissa is here so that we can all serve her and make her awesome. No, Larissa's been placed here to serve. Right? So is Christian, so is Dan, so is Tim, so is Olivia, so is Emmy. Love, chapter 13 tells us, love is not about me. Love is not about me. Love, what we learn as we stand at the foot of the cross, love is about the other person. When we go to the cross of Jesus, we see that the love of God is given freely and undeservedly, not to elicit our affection, not to cause us to love God because aren't you so awesome that your son died for us, though it has that impact. God first loved us and gave himself for us. He set his love upon us. Christ suffered in our place. He loved us, and through his loving of us, we are offered grace. We are offered the forgiveness of sins, the redemptions of our bodies, not because of our merit, not so that God has a people that love him, but because he loved us. And he knew what we needed were sins forgiven, and the only way that could be done is either us to bear it or him to bear it himself. He loved us. And he continues to deal with us in that same loving, with that same love and gracious affection. So what we're going to do is in verses 4 to 7, there's 15 facets of love. And we're going to whip through those really quickly. If you've been around church long enough and you hear lists like this, it's easy to think, oh, I've got to do that, I've got to do better there. And you make up this list of I've got to do betters. Right? And yes, you may see things where I need to do some work there. But as we go through it, rather than run a personal guilt trip on yourself, I want you to think about three things. Ready? One, how do I see this characteristic of love in the person and work of Christ? Two, how would loving like this work for the good of the body of Christ? That's us here. And three, if you want to take it one step further, how does a lack of this sort of loving create chaos amongst us when we get together? Right, so as I whip through these things, one, how do I see it in Christ? Two, if we love like this, how would that work for everyone's good? And three, when this is absent, how does it cause chaos? Or how does it leave us in a place of chaos? Love is a many splendid thing. Love lifts us up where we belong. All you need is love. Not, I was made for loving you, baby. You were made for loving me. Love, not one night in the name of love. Not, don't leave me this way. I can't survive without your sweet love. Oh, baby, don't leave me this way. Now, some people want to fill the world with silly love songs. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? I'd like to know, because here I go again. Love lifts us up where we belong, where the eagles fly on a mountain high. Love makes us act like we are fools, throw our lives away for one happy day. Because we can be heroes just for one day. Forever and ever, we can be heroes. Just because I will always love you. How wonderful life is now you're in the world. Now, love is not sentimental desire. That's the elephant love medley from Moulin Rouge, if you're wondering where I got my great poetry from. All right, we're going to go through these aspects of love. It's not sentimental desire. It's other person-focused action. Ready? Number one, love is patient. It's not just being willing to wait a long time or to endure suffering and difficulty without giving up. It means enduring without retaliation, being let down, being hurt again. Patient love keeps praying. Patient love keeps fronting up. Second thing, love is kind. It's not just patient or long-suffering, but quick to pay back with kindness. Quick to pay back with kindness what was received in hurt. Isn't that the loving kindness we see throughout the Old Testament as God deals with Israel in their ups and downs? Isn't that the patient kindness and endurance that saw Christ go to the cross? The kindness that he continues to extend to us as we struggle as Christians with sin and temptation? Isn't that the patient kindness by which the world continues? Jesus hasn't come back because of the patience and kindness of God that more people might repent and be saved. Three, love does not envy. Now you might remember back in chapter 12, the illustrations, you know, the hand going, I mean, the foot going, oh, if only I was a hand. Love doesn't envy, wishing I was something else. Our love doesn't boast. I'm an eye, I can see everything so clearly. And I good. Need a brain to actually be able to come out with that. Five, love is not proud. Can I say, poor old me, I've been around church now for 30 years. I can't tell you how many ongoing unresolved tensions remain among God's people because of pride. Because I am puffed up. People shouldn't treat me like that. I would never do that to someone. At least four times Paul's had a dig at the Corinthians about their pride already in this letter. Love does not dishonour others, number six. Love in that sense, it's not rude. It doesn't behave improperly towards others. Back in chapter 7, when Paul's talking about marriage and singleness and relationship, Paul uses the same idea to say a man would be acting improperly if he provoked a woman's affections and then refused to marry her. If he let her on, that would be dishonoring others. And you can learn a lot just seeing how people relate to people. Not how people relate to people in high positions, but how do people treat the lowly? Not how do you treat the king, but how do you treat his servants? The people that can't give back to you. Again, what honour is given to those who have been adopted by God through Jesus' blood shed on the cross? Those God honours by adopting them as those God made alive when they were dead in their sins and transgressions. Those who were unrighteous, those who are the enemies of God. Not simply poor lost orphans that he honoured, but his determined opponents God has honoured with the death of his son. Such determined opponents of God that they would kill the Son of God when he walked among us. And we go, don't you lie to me. Don't you let me down. Don't you pass me by. Don't you deny me my chance, because I'm never going to let you off for that. And we dishonour others. The seven, love is not self-seeking. Love is prepared to give up for the sake of others, even what you may be entitled to. Number eight, in personal relationships, love is not easily angered. It's not touchy. It's not that blistering temper barely hidden beneath the surface of our respectable face that we put on when we get out of the car in the car park and enter the church grounds, just waiting for an offence, a real offence or an imagined offence at which I can take offence and get annoyed at someone again. To love or not to love, that's the question we often ask, don't we? Do I love that person or will I love that person? And we ask, do I love them really in the sense of, have they loved me? Have they treated me the way I want them to treat me? The character of God is to love and to keep on loving. And he loves those who haven't loved him. And he keeps on loving. And he keeps on offering his grace. And he continues to be patient and kind with us. Nine, love keeps no record of wrongs. No personal file of grievances that can be consulted and nursed and breed bitterness in us. Whenever there's possibility that they may fail to love me and to my standard again. Now, none of that record. It's continuing to love even in the presence of evil, not keeping score. At the cross, as Jesus was being crucified, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 10, love does not delight in evil. Sadly, we're very quick to point out the failings of others, aren't we? If the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit sat around at the dinner table, flicking through the address book, Hayley Nolan, look what she did this week, Catherine Robinson, Goscombe, tutting and pointing out all our evil ways, the way that we can often and so easily fall into discussing the failings of others, no one would be saved. So we forget, God's put us together as part of our body. God chose us to be part of this body. He's put me in it to work for the common good. Imagine if rather than sitting around and tutting and complaining and pointing out the faults in everyone, imagine if the people who can see the evil or can see the failings or see the strugglings and the wrong in others, imagine if those people, with patient, loving kindness, got alongside the wrongdoer and corrected and rebuked and lovingly helped them grow in godliness. 11, love rejoices in the truth. Right, no fake news in love. Love doesn't spin the story to promote the self. If something is right or truthful is going on, love rejoices over it. You'll be pleased to know we're going to collapse 12 to 15 altogether. Right? He finishes with four. Bang, 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 bang. Love protects, love trusts, love hopes, love perseveres. And before every one of those last four characteristics, there's a word put before it. Always. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Right? Love is about the body. And love is actions for the common good. And the always says there is a permanence about it. Not, I don't really feel like it tonight. I've had a crappy day and you can all suffer for it. No, no. Always. Love demands that we actually, at times, we put away our own personal freedoms because it's not about me. It's about the body. It's about you, not me. One writer says, paraphrases verse 7, says, love never tires of support. Love never loses faith. Love never exhausts hope. Love never gives up. Right? Love never tires of support. It keeps working for the body in the brokenness of the world. And sometimes we get busy and sometimes we get tired. And some of us get a little bit older and you feel a lot more tired than you used to when you were young. But love never tires of support. Love never loses faith. We keep trusting God through thick and thin. We keep returning to who He is and His promises. And so love never exhausts hope because we keep looking forward to the fulfillment of His promises. And love never gives up. It keeps persevering. I get knocked down, but I get up again. I keep persevering. Just to chuck another song in there. Friends, to love is to reflect the character and nature of God as we see it in His relationships with His people. And God's love begins with Himself and He gives it to us. It's not a response to our loving of Him. See, God loves what is unlovely. John 3:16 tells us God loves the world, but it's not because the world is so lovely that God can't help Himself. When a young man stood on the steps of Old Government House in Parramatta and said to a young girl, I love you, will you marry me? A whole portion of that was because he found her lovely. And she found him, I think, somewhat lovely. And it was caused by the object. It was caused by the other person. Drawing that out. But do you know what? God loves the world because, not because of the loveliness of the world, but because of who He is. And so when we read all these things of love, it's to be who we are that's what we do. Not because of how lovely everybody else is. That is how the Christian, that is how we are to learn to love. Learn to love with love that is like God's, that begins here and I give it out. Loving in a way that's transformed by God's grace that we receive in Jesus. Loving in a way that matters less and less on the lovability of others. Just loving for their good. In particular, the common good of the body of Christ. All right, let's bring it home. We're down on the last one. Verses 8 to 13, love that lasts forever. Paul, verse 8, love never fails. Prophecies will cease, tongues will be stilled, knowledge will pass away. They all point to something. They all point to something that will be revealed. So verse 12, now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. When will that day be? When Jesus returns. And in the Bible, seeing God's face is the supreme picture of coming to know fully. Face-to-face understanding outstrips all this social media way of knowing people. The face of God, face-to-face with God, Him shining upon His people, is coming to know God intimately and fully and perfectly, and it's transforming when we do. And so when we meet the Father face to face, when Jesus returns, the love of verses 4 to 7 will be all-consuming. We will be totally transformed. We will know, we will understand, we'll no longer need to point to and call people to these verses, because we'll realize that is what we're made to be. And we will love in perfection. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, "We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." Right? That permanence of love, it will be there. And so the passage finishes with faith, hope and love. And love is the greatest of these. In a sense, hope will be displaced. We'll have the reality, the fulfillment of those promises. But in a sense, hope continues. Because we continue to live in that hope and expectations that the next day, God will continue to fill us with his love and we'll continue to enjoy heaven. And faith will continue as well, even though we'll see the fullness of Christ. There won't be a day in the next million years of heaven that we won't be spending eternity with him through faith in Christ, based on his grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus. But Paul says love's the greatest. And love's the greatest because it's foundational and it takes us back to God himself, the person and nature of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." 2 centuries ago, there was a preacher called Jonathan Edwards, and he asked the question, what makes churches like heaven? And his answer was, it is love. Not the various manifestations given for the common good, but love. What makes churches like heaven is we come together and we love. There's no greater evidence that the Spirit has been poured out among us than love. Love that loves like God. That is the love that lasts forever because it's modeled on who God is. So let me ask you the question, do you know the love that lasts? Not in what you receive. I give thanks to those who love you like God has loved you, particularly those who love you in your unloveliness. But do you know the love that lasts in your own behaviour? Do you love like God loves? When we come together, do you love the love seen in the person of Christ? Do you love love for the good of the body of Christ? I hope you've still got your Bibles open. Take a moment now, go back through that list in verses 4 to 7. Which of those aspects of love quickly drop off your radar and so it can cause chaos among the body of Christ when we come together? Take some time, read through that list again, reflect on your own life and how you love, spend some time praying, and then the next voice you hear will be Toby giving his instructions on what is next.